Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for sharing your wisdom with us through your word and through dreams, visions. Thank you so much, Lord, for opening our understanding and preparing us for the greater things to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to continue with judgments bring repentance of fake Christianity. This is part three of fake Christianity. And I'm going to share some more revelations of the fake Christianity and some warnings of judgments that the Lord has shown us are coming on the apostate church. To bring repentance. I remember that the Lord has shown the Trump political revival has bought us some time for the man-child revival to prepare the church for the mid-trib beast to make war on the saints in Revelation 13. And President Trump will be our last president who will be with us until the corporate beast takes authority in mid-trib. So what we need to do is redeem the time to draw near to the Lord and to learn of Him and to walk in the Spirit. Amen? So this first revelation, we're going to call it Breaking Story. Mary Clark, 9/10/2006. Good revelation. The Lord showed me a newspaper, and I was scanning it for a story. And then I heard Him say, breaking story. Here is His breaking story. I am the Lord God Almighty. I know the news before it happens. I know exactly the slant that is going to be given to the news before the newscaster speaks. I know all, I see all, and I want you, beloved, to rest in the knowledge that nothing ever escapes the view of your God. Nothing ever catches me by surprise. Rest in this knowledge. Rest in the knowledge that I know the breaking story before it is ever broken to you. I know it inside and out. I know it before the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. In this hour, I see many doubting my existence. I see just as many of my own losing heart, and I see you backing down on your allegiance to me and my cause. This is no surprise to me either, for I know your heart, and I know your doubting heart. I know your dissatisfied heart, and what am I going to do about this? Well, you wonder. I will tell you quite succinctly. I am going to rip something open that has never been ripped open. That is what I'm going to do. I'm going to expose something that has never been exposed. I'm going to show the world and my own something that you have never viewed. And when I do, I will not only have my beloved's attention, I will have the attention of all of the world. And when I say all of the world, I mean just that, all of the world. So watch for this big exposure as it comes forth by my hand. And know when it makes its appearance that the living God has called you to attention. Signaled you that the end is near. Signaled you that He is coming to take you home where you belong. Home where His heart will envelop you in His forever love for all eternity. This is my breaking news, beloved. That is what I want to tell you. Consider yourself told. Consider yourself notified of this most unusual news, and know deep within that your God is doing you another favor. Another kind favor is coming your way. Get poised for action, beloved. Again, I say, get poised for action on my part, on my behalf. For you are now entering the 12th hour, the 12th hour when the Lord God Almighty shines forth His glory, exposes something that has been hidden, and enables the whole world to peer into this interesting breaking news. This news that will light the way into action on my part, action that will benefit my cause and stir hearts in a most pronounced fashion, a fashion that the world has never seen, never realized, and is coming by way of my church. Get ready, beloved, for I am taking you into a new dimension of hope, a brand new dimension of my favor and hope everlasting. Amen. This is, we're entering the day of the Lord's favor, right? And this one we called Enough is Enough. It's prophecy through a prophet friend I knew from the East Florida. And this was back in 2003. Today the people say, speak only smooth things. I don't want to hear anything bad. Well, the false prophets are saying prosperity, 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 all is well. We will fly away. We will see no judgment. Put away the prophets of gloom and doom. Well, I say, thus saith the Lord, judgment is coming. It is coming swift and soon. I say to the prosperity prophets, you will be shamed. The people will walk away from you. The walls of your false prosperity will fall. The people will not listen to you anymore. My true prophets have been rejected and put away, but it will not last. When all judgments come under the earth, they will call them out of their dungeons and say, what else did the Lord have to say? Gross darkness is coming, and is coming very soon. People will fear and tremble and not know which way to go, but the Lord will bring light, and light will be in that darkness. You will see who is of me and who is false. Truth will come forth, and the people will be brought to the light and in truth, and the fear of the Lord will they come. Out of love and mercy I will restore, and I will heal. I will take away your idols, and you will put nothing before me. I am about to shake this earth. The earth is my footstool, and the heaven is my throne. Turn away from the darkness and this world so that you can have life. A great shaking is coming, and I will put peace on my people that know me, and I will protect those that love and know me. Enough is enough. Judgment is coming. Thus saith the Lord. And this one we called God Gave Time to Repent. And it was a vision given to Aretina Patalagica in Romania. For some years now, each time our prayer group comes together, we set aside a time to pray specifically for America. One day, after all the brothers had gathered together, we began to pray, and while we were praying, I had a vision. I saw a large map on which I read the words, United States of America. What could this be? I asked myself, and suddenly a hand appeared and it began marking certain places on the map. And then a man dressed in white appeared beside the map, and he began to speak. See, God has given them time to turn to Him, time to repent and make their path straight. but they did not obey. Therefore, instead of mercy, he will show vengeance. Do you see the places that have been marked? Those are the places upon which his wrath will descend in different ways. God will not be mocked. Remember what I tell you. Rather than mercy, he will pour out vengeance. Well, of course, we have seen that since then in very terrible ways. A lot of people did not know it was coming by the hand of man in many cases, like those hurricanes, you know. But we have seen the vengeance of God, and we've seen the mercy that's fallen upon many who repented. He went on to say, I was shaken to the very core of my being, not from what I saw or what I heard, but from the fact that I know God fulfills that which he speaks. I'm 78 years old, and in my lifetime, I have seen the word of God come to pass too often ever to doubt. And this one we called 17, merely the number 17. Okay, and this was in 2003, and it was given to me. We appear to be hearing that a strong chastening is on the way. I received this verse from the Lord, Jeremiah 51:8, and on down. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Well, we know Zion is the bride, and everybody should be seeking Zion and to be a member of Zion, right? Not physical Zion, spiritual Zion, that which was born from above, right? But our own country is, of course, abiding in Christ, our heavenly New Testament Zion, right? Hebrews 12:18-24. So in the text, Jeremiah is speaking of the judgment of Babylon because they have made the nations mad with the cup of wrath that they have dealt to them. I also received Proverbs 2:22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. And then I received 2 Chronicles 35:17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. The Passover of judgment is for those who have eaten all of the lamb, Jesus, the word of the unleavened bread, Exodus 12:10. Our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 5:7. And Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. So believe what the unleavened bread teaches and claim the blood over your doorposts. The above verse, 17, is also the number of preservation through judgment. On the 17th day, the flood came when Noah was in the ark. That was in Genesis 7:11. And in Genesis 7:17, is when the ark lifted off. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery and accused wrongfully in Egypt, but God preserved and promoted him to save many alive. So pray for the elect around you and remember and believe in the Passover and in 17. This one we called Spiritually Starving Christians. KH sent this on 9/21/2008. I had finally reunited with a friend whom I haven't seen in several years. We went to the grocery store for some things to make for dinner. As we began to get the groceries at this huge grocery store, which reminded me of Walmart or Costco, I noticed to my left there was a very large group of people sitting at long tables eating food. I then turned to my friend and asked her if she had any idea what was going on, and she did not. And as we continued to get the things we went to the store for, I was still very concerned about the group that was eating in this grocery store. My friend and I then decided that we were going to leave our basket and go over to talk to some of the people who were eating to find out what was going on. My friend then walked up to a man who was eating with his family and asked, "Why are you eating here?" He then proceeded to tell her that it was because he and his family were starving, and this was the only way to provide food for his family. This puzzled me as I looked back at the huge store full of groceries. It just didn't make sense to me that there were so many starving families, yet there was an abundance of food for them to have. Well, my thought with this was that the church is starving to death while there is an abundance of food for the soul to be had in God's grocery store of His Word. After my friend and I talked to that man, I glanced up and saw that there was this long line along the wall, and there were people going into this room that was off to the side and were coming out with food. My friend and I decided that we would go get in the line to get a closer look at what was going on. And as we inched closer and closer to the door, I saw that there were three military men in the room. This concerned me because I knew that this wasn't right, and I thought, why is the military providing this food? And my thought was that in Jesus' day, as in the coming days, the military of the beast enforces and dictates of the apostate religious leaders in exchange for their favor in keeping the religious pacified. And in this way, the harlot rides the beast and is guilty of the blood of the saints, as in Revelation 17. When we were the next in line, I saw a military officer sitting at a table that was lined up with cups of some kind of meat, and the two soldiers standing on either side of him with their rifles in hand. I then saw rows of open bags of Texas-style bread just lying on the floor, which I thought was odd because I would have thought that it would be on a table along with the meat that was being provided. And my thought was that bread represents the Word of God and is not highly thought of or valued and therefore takes the lowest position, which is the floor. Meat, on the other hand, represents doing the works of God, John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work." Well, all grown-ups are that way. They can go to work, you know. They don't have to be fed by mom and dad, right? Society as a whole puts more value on doing what they call the works of God, which is really dead religious works like the Pharisees did. As my friend and I got up to the officer, he asked my friend if we wanted some, and she said sure. So he handed her two cups of meat and a handful of bread. We then went to sit down at one of the tables. And after we sat down, I asked the Lord to bless the food. I took a piece of the meat, which I then saw was crab meat, and placed it in my mouth. And when I put the piece of crab meat in my mouth, I could tell that it had a very weird rubbery texture, and it tasted rancid. The weird thing was that it didn't smell rancid at all, but it was definitely rancid. I then spit it out of my mouth and turned to my friend who was eating her cup of rancid meat and bread like there was nothing wrong with it. I was shocked, and I asked her, "Don't you taste that this crab is rancid?" She then stopped eating it and told me that now that she thought about it, it did taste a little off, and she stopped eating it. Well, crabs were considered unclean in the Old Testament. They are scavengers, and they'll eat anything, just like a lot of religious people, and we're not to partake of their lifestyle. Crabs are hard-shelled, and many cannot get through to them, like many religious people. On top of that, this meat was rotten, indicating their works were rotten before God. Going on, I then turned to a little girl who was sitting next to me and asked her if she realized that the crab meat was rancid. She told me that she did, but she was so hungry she was eating the meat anyway. She also added that they were told that the meat was about 2 weeks past its expiration date. Well, let me say that many have made of no effect the scriptures by their traditions, and therefore do not know that the word was given to show us how to do the works of God. And to them, their traditions are all there is, and they don't know that they are partaking of garbage. Since we reap what we sow, we're partaking of our own works. After speaking to the little girl, I decided that it was time for us to go, and we left that area of the store and just left without getting the groceries that we had come for. I was so grieved as my friend and I left the store because of all those starving people who were eating food that they knew was not okay to eat just because that's all that they knew to do. Well, there are a lot of starving Christians out there. They don't know what else to do. Mom and Dad raised them up in that church and on, so they believe they should stay there, and so on and so forth. They're starving for the bread and the meat of Christ, the Word. We've heard it said that we are what we eat, and the Word should be spiritually consumed so that it creates in us the life of Christ. John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves." Well, we know that Father is speaking of the meat of and life of acting on the word, which is not from man. Of course, the old stale food that they offer, you know, on most churches, you know, is just old stale food, and it's regurgitated stuff, you know. Anyway, 54 goes on to say, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me." So the life of Christ is given through his word. You will come into his presence. You will come into his works. You will walk as he walked, as the scripture says. 58 goes on to say, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Well, when I woke up, the first thing that I thought was, this dream must have taken place during martial law, because that's the only way I would think the military would be providing food like that to the masses. And also, I was reminded of Proverbs 19 and 25, which says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger." You know, we don't need to be idle about devouring the Word of God, which is his bread and meat, right? We need to be busy doing that, because that will bring us into the life of Christ, and Christ is not going to have problems with these coming tribulations. So, after I shared it with a few people and prayed about it more, God revealed to me more of what the dream meant. He later showed me that the military men were there representing the authority in the apostate church, like the pastors who are feeding the sheep rancid meat, in other words, a defiled word of God, and are being led astray by not seeking out the truth in the word, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling and seeking him. We should be expecting to fulfill the word in our life, to walk as he walked. If anyone says that they abide in him, let them walk as he walked. He is our pastor. He is our good shepherd. He will lead us to the green pastures. He will lead us. And also, he revealed to me that these people, or the apostate church, are seeking out the physical bread for nourishment. In other words, following another Jesus rather than the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, right? John 6 and 35 says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You'd be surprised how many people read the word but don't believe it to the extent that they want to live in it and follow it, right? The apostate Christians are still looking to their pastors to feed them. Meanwhile, the true bread of life and word of God is right there for them to have. Maybe their grocery store full of food represents that. Yes, I would say that's exactly what it represents. There is so much food in the Word of God. As I told somebody recently, eat it like a cow eats and brings it back up and chews it again and swallows it. Don't eat like a hog, you know, just swallowing it whole. A lot of people do that. They say, well, I read a chapter. Well, did you get anything out of it? Okay. And this one we called Resistance to the Spirit of Truth, the Water Glass Vision. This was given to Russ Lewis in 2007. I wanted to share this vision with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. A friend of mine referred me to UBM about a week before I had this vision. I appreciate the teachings and the faith UBM shares in our Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting in church listening to a sermon on January the 14th, 2007, when I saw a vision that left a vivid and lasting impression on me. In this vision, I saw a crystal pitcher full of water being poured into an overflowing crystal glass. The water kept pouring endlessly out into the glass, even though the glass was overflowing. The pitcher and the glass were suspended in midair. There was a constant stream of water flowing from the pitcher to the glass. The whole vision was shown with a black background, and there was some kind of light from above that really made the crystal look bright and clear on that black background. The first thing I thought was, I know this picture, Lord. It's from Psalm 23 and 5. My cup overflows. I had heard many teachings about this one verse, how God's Spirit, His grace, and His mercy are poured out in us until our cups overflow. In other words, it is abundantly more than enough and more than we need. He pours it out in us freely. You don't deserve it, and you can't earn it. Well, amen. I was intrigued, so I started to take a closer look at the glass in the vision, and I noticed that there was something covering the glass that resembled clear plastic wrap. As I looked closer, I noticed that the plastic wrap had sealed the top of the glass, and the water was just pooling up on top and pouring over the glass. I was a little confused. The cup looked from the outside like it was all full and overflowing, but the water didn't appear to be getting into the glass. I then thought, if it is not getting into the glass, what is inside the glass? And when I looked at the side of the glass, I could see that the glass was only half full and that the level of water in the glass was slowly dropping. So I asked the Lord, what does this mean? The Lord showed me that this was the very way I was living my life. I had busied my life up so much with the things of this world, hobbies and sports and computer stuff, etc., that I had put my hands up to God and said, not now, Lord, I'm kind of busy, or I'll do that real soon, Lord, or just plain ignored Him. Eventually, I had built up a covering over my glass or my vessel that was keeping Him out, so I could do the things that I wanted to do, worldly things, sin, etc. The level of water in the glass slowly dropping was representative of the grace and mercy being used up in my life and not being replenished. The Holy Spirit is very much like the water, which is, of course, the water of His Word, right? If it's not the Spirit of His Word, it can be just dull, dead, dry religion, you know. So if we are full of the Holy Spirit, He says, the Holy Spirit water, then there is no room for sin in our lives, so be vessels of honor. However, there is a more devious side to the plastic covering. When I first saw the vision, the cup appeared to be overflowing, the appearance of all is well. And I asked the Lord, am I just a fake coming to fill a pew and having the illusion of being a good Christian, my cup overflowing for all to see, when inside I am just spiritually drying up and dying and no one knows it? The words whitewashed tomb in Matthew 23 and 27 came to mind. And the Lord also showed me that it was not just me that was living this way, but most of the Christian world was living this way, meaning in apostasy. I refused to continue living in this dead way. I decided to pray and ask Jesus to lift off this covering from my glass and to let His Spirit flow back into my life and to fill me up until I overflowed. Yeah, I would say with the Spirit of the Word, right? Hunger for the Word. Ask for a hunger for the Word and devour it day and night. He did it. Just like I asked, He has completely changed my life again, and I have been filled or refilled with His Holy Spirit, His love, and His compassion. My cup, once again, is overflowing with His grace and mercy. I feel like I have had my eyes opened, and I can see so much better what is going on around me and in the world, and I have an unending desire to read and consume His Word. And when I read the Scriptures, the Spirit makes His Word explode with meaning to me. What used to be unclear is now very clear. It amazes me how much the things of this world do not matter to me any longer when I'm filled with His Spirit. There's a great thing happening, and how could the mindless, dead things of this world even compare to the awesome, powerful, epic events that are unfolding before our very eyes? Over the next couple of days, the Lord was keeping me up late at night and saying over and over, share this with my people. Then He said, share this vision with my church, and then pray for my church. So the next Sunday, I shared it with my local church, although some responded, I know that there is a battle going on out there for our very lives. Since that Sunday, I have been sharing this vision with most every brother and sister in the Lord Jesus that I come across, and now I'm sharing it with you. I pray that our Lord Jesus will remove any covering that you may have over your glass, and I pray that He will fill you until you overflow with His Spirit, and I added, and Word. His grace and His mercy. Amen. Peace to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we had this note from BR here, and I believe that our Father is calling His people out of the harlot church and into the true church. The true church is a body of believers that are producing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Maybe that thin plastic wrap preventing the living waters to fill us is the teaching of the harlot church. And I believe that is much more insidious and hidden than those other things which keep us in the world, for the harlot church is full of dead men's bones and denies the power of our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, come out of her, my people. Amen. Okay, this one we called Fleecing the Sheep. Dr. Mary Dooley in 2011. shared this with us. I had a dream just before waking this morning at 6 a.m. Well, 6 is the number of man and of the flesh, right? I was in a car driving in a wealthy neighborhood that had detailed landscaping for homes that were close together, but each one on top of its own steep hill. Well, let me say that the rich denominations or sects of Christianity with their own little kingdoms and sectarian ways are always very close in their apostate ways. And those who worshipped the golden calves and falsely called them Elohim represent those who worship a false prosperity Jesus and made their houses in the high places. They were not of Levi, meaning they were not ordained of God to be priests and leaders. 1 Kings 12 and 28 says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and he said unto them, It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem," which is the bride, right? "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Of course, that's a lie. And verse 31 says, "And he made houses of high places, and made priests from among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi." And went on to say, "The grass, etc., was well watered and lush." Well, we know Peter said, "All flesh is as grass," so they are feeding those who walk in flesh their version of the water of the Word. As I was driving, I was surprised to see one or two small animals at the bottom of the hill of the property, near the bottom of the driveway, which went up on to the left side of the property. Well, those sheep are not highly esteemed by the apostate goats from the left, right? I slowed down to see what they were doing. They were digging their heads into the moist dirt to try to get water. They were very weak and were not finding water. In other words, they were dying for lack of the water of life, which is the Word of God. This water can't come from the earth, but from heaven. Amen. I got out of my car to get a closer look and realized that they were small sheep. They were lying on the dirt, barely able to move their heads. There was an older woman at the top of the hill who had just watered the yard, and I thought I would go up there to get water, but surprisingly the yard was loose dirt and very steep, and I was unable to climb it. Well, there's no solid foundation to receive any word from the sects of apostasy. They just have to be departed from. I noticed the landscaping that lined the driveway. It was white and fluffy. And then I stepped on it and I was going back down the hill and realized it was sheared sheep's wool. So the sheep get deceived and plundered by the rich leadership, as the world accurately calls it, fleecing the sheep. And, of course, they use the tithe to do that. I picked up one sheep at the bottom of the hill, thinking I could take it to water. I turned it over in my arm like holding a baby, and I realized that they also were weak from starvation. Well, the sheep spend years supporting the wicked leadership of these sects, and they never grow up for lack of the real Word of God. These rich in the ways of the world rob the sheep to feed themselves and their egos and their pocketbooks. And the Lord says that He will judge between fat sheep and lean sheep. "So," she said, "I headed for my car to take it with me to find water and food. I also knew I had water in my car." So many, as vessels of the Lord's word, will rescue these famished sheep in the days to come, and they will be taught of the Lord. Ezekiel 34 and 1 on down, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them." That's kind of speaks of legalism, doesn't it? "And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food to all the beasts of the field, and were scattered." In other words, they fell into so many sins of the flesh, right? "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord, surely, for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. And that usually happens after a while. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And Jesus, of course, and his disciples after him, sought these sheep that were in these dead religions and starving to death and not having the decent water that they need and so on and so forth. He sought them out. "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, and rams and he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? In other words, they're reading the good word of God, but their actions show that they disregard it, or they accept only the parts that they want, right? And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you thrust with side and with shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. You'll notice sometimes that I use the word Lord instead of Jehovah. I'm not opposed that much to Jehovah, but it is a pollution of God's word. They added the vowels into the YHWH original so that you could say the name. And yet the Bible says, pollute not my holy word. So a lot of times I just use the word Lord. Not that I'm condemning anybody else for using Jehovah, but it is not the original word, obviously. And it is a pollution so that the flesh can speak that name. The Jews knew why God gave them the YHWH, right? And it was so that the flesh could not speak the name of the Lord. And truly, that is spiritually true. So, no condemnation meant. I just wanted to explain that. So, in the parable of the sower, the good shepherd was the Lord who sowed the good seed in their hearts. And yet, three of four fell away. How much greater is the loss when the shepherd is an apostate? Well, it's much worse than that. So what we got to say is, come out from among them. Amen? Well, Jesus is calling his sheep out. This was given to Doug Hansen, 11/22/2009. Before I share this dream, let me give you the background of the two people I saw in it. The two people were, number one, the son of the pastor of the institutional church I used to attend. His name is Jordan, which I believe refers to death to self. Yes, crossing over Jordan into the promised land is death to self. And I'll also say that a type of those who have every reason to stay and inherit the traditions and authority of the traditional church, but accept their baptism of death to enter into the land of promise. And number two, he said, a teenage girl from that church who was very innocent and godly. Her name is Jessica, which, according to Google, means God is watching, or the Lord beholds. Well, I think it's also a type of many who have served the Lord to the best of their knowledge and conscience in traditional religion as they're probably growing their way through it, right? And are the apple of God's eye. They're innocent. They're doing what they think to do, but as they study scriptures, they're going to move on. The thing about these two is that both of them were raised in the institutional church system virtually from birth and were very loyal to the church building, pastor, and what was taught in the church building. So, in the dream, these two people, the pastor's son and the young girl, were actually at an unleavened bread Bible study. And I saw them sitting at a table with a microphone, and I saw it like they were on a TV screen. Well, I believe this will be very public and heard by many, because many have had this experience. They had come out of the institutional church system and were announcing on the microphone that they were renouncing most of what they had been taught in the church building, including the pre-tribulation rapture teaching, and they were embracing a lot of truths taught at the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. As they were talking, they did have kind of a serious look and tone about them, as they knew that they would be ostracized and rejected by the people and system that they were renouncing and coming out of. Well, historically, in a great revival, there is great persecution from those who are stuck in the traditions of men. And many of you have had this same experience, you know, of coming out and looking back and seeing that it was a deception. But you received understanding there anyway, understanding about what not to do and what's wrong with the church, which is a foundation to move on, right? Going on, they said, despite this rejection, they were determined and single-minded to come out of the old way that they had been raised in. Well, history is about to repeat. The things that have been are the things that shall be. At the end of the Jews' covenant, Jesus, the man-child, came to lead those with eyes and ears out of apostate Judaism. And now, at the end of the Christians' covenant, the man-child of Revelation 12, which is a corporate body in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit, will call forth these same people out of apostate Christianity in another great revival, which will be spoken against, as it was in the former reign, so it will be in the latter reign. John 10 and 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, he was, of course, speaking about the leaders of the apostate church there. Those who lead by the authority of men rather than God is who's being spoken of there. Verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And this story is told in Ezekiel 34. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So you see, Jesus was in this business to lead his people out of apostate Judaism, and today he, in his man-child reformers, is going to do the same thing. Verse 4. When he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So we call this one Rescuing the Sheep. Lori Dieter in 2007 shared this. In a dream, a little cat with what appeared to be a cat mask on was seated in a high-backed throne with a crown upon its head. It appeared to be adorable. He was seated high, as on a platform, above the people. He had a ruler in his hand and was pointing to different people as if giving orders or instructions. So he was a ruler, and he is a ruler in a lot of churches. Cats obviously have a very self-willed attitude. It's hard to train them like you can a dog or whatever, you know. But with patience, sometimes that even happens. So he had this ruler in hand and was pointing to different people and giving instructions. From out of nowhere, a great big lion, I would say, they said, the Lion of Judah, appeared and leaped upon the throne of the little rebellious cat and placed it before him and then under his feet as a footstool. Well, the ruler represents measurements, besides being a ruler and someone measuring, right? Matthew 7 and 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then what appeared before me were sheep, cattle, and goats, all sitting in rows in what appeared to be a building. Some fat, some skinny, some bloated, some had blindfolds on, some had earmuffs on, and some had earplugs placed within their ears, and some appeared to be blind and others deaf. A man then appeared before them, dressed in a suit and tie. I could not see his face, but as the sheep would come forth, he would bend down and take from them what appeared to be money, and lay hands upon them as he looked up. Well, it sounds like a pay-as-we-pray preacher, right? Yeah. I then saw a face as a wolf turn into view. Then out of nowhere the sheep were plucked out of his hand one by one, thank you, Lord, as the eagles swooped down and snatched them from him, and all the sheep disappeared. So the Lord's going to deliver his sheep by the eagles. Have you been used of the Lord to deliver sheep out of apostasy? I hope so. I believe so. And as I went back to lay down, I thought on the cattle and goats, and then this was spoken. The cattle are raised up for destruction. Could that be because cows only eat grass, which Peter said represented flesh? And they only feed milk. So these people only get a fleshly understanding of the word, and they can only feed milk. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. you know. But you need to go beyond that, don't you? Yes. So they represent perpetually immature Christians. The goats are those who pretend to be of the sheepfold, it said here. And I believe that they represent the rebellious, Ezekiel 34:10. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Then this is what was spoken forth, the fur shall drop, and the masks shall be pulled away. So the true sheep will see the false shepherds for what they really are, the wolves, you know. Word given, Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In these churches you get trained to ignore quite a bit when you read the Bible. But the Lord is holding you responsible to read and believe and walk in the Word of God. And the Word goes on, my daughter, I have many woes, and this my first of many woes is to the shepherds and also to the leaders and to those who speak falsely in my name, saith the Lord. Woe to those who have raised themselves up, led many people of my people astray. In other words, self or Babylon-ordained preachers. Many preachers have made themselves preachers, you know, and put God's name on what they have done. Or they're trained in a Babylonian institution, and now they consider themselves to be educated enough to train the people. But to him that overcometh, I will give authority, Jesus said. To him that overcometh. First, a person has to be an overcomer according to the Word. And then God will give them authority in the church. So these are they who have erred from my truth, my word. I shall bring down the crown of their pride. I will bring down the haughty and those high-minded who have not sought counsel from me nor sought my face, says the Lord, but of themselves and that of man. To those who have sought counsel from man shall I bring down, for they have not spoken the truth of my word. I, the Lord thy God, am sending my sons and daughters forth, and they shall surely take from the leaders and bring back that which is all mine, and bring them forth unto me, says the Lord. So there you have the eagles, the overcomers, right? To him that overcometh. Eagles overcome the law of gravity, the law of religion, and so on. So the eagles swooped down and snatched them up and showed them, hey, here's something better over here, you know. So for these are the ones who have deceived my children and are deceived of themselves, continually deceiving my people, my chosen. These are they who have not walked in my ways, for they did not bring to me my sheep. For they have kept them for themselves and led them away from seeking my face and my word. For I shall surely bring the wicked down and tear down from them all their high places. You are mine, says the Lord, for behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. Well, Isaiah 28:3 speaks of what? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Whom shall he teach knowledge? That jumped to verse 9, by the way. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Got to get them off the milk. They can't grow up that way, right? And verse 17 again. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Who are they hiding from? The Lord. It sadly works out that way. Isaiah 29 and 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? In verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Aha! And verse 30 and 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Okay, we're going to call this one sonship or persecutor. Okay, Golda Meir, 2006. Children, carry forth this message, for truly the time is no more. Ours in the day are crunched. Mercy time is crunched because of my chosen ones. For long you have walked in the wilderness, hoping for more, groaning for more, and crying for more. And I have seen your tears, and I know of the cries in your hearts. Children, the time is here. Like Mary accepted the seed of the Holy Spirit in her womb, so did you. But travail came in a terrible way in her young life, but she rejoiced in the birth of the sign, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sign, but even the sign had to be fulfilled in the promise. Amen. So Jesus is growing in our life, much like he was in Mary before he was revealed to the world, which is, of course, the manifestation of the sons of God, right? And this is happening, children. It is happening still, for the promise is fulfilled with many sons of God coming into sonship. Children, this is that time now. It is sonship time. Now you will see the true sonship. Men and women of God on this earth truly walking like Jesus did. By this you can see whose sons are and who are not. Discernment will be so easy, and the works wrought by their hands in perfection is driven by love. And this love is from God, for no man does not matter how long and hard they try and muster this love up from their own will. Yep, and some have a love that is fake. And you can find out about it when tribulations come. So these sons are sent by God and cannot by their own will achieve anything. They have died and given over fully their wills to God. Deep in the river do they abide, knowing only the love and strength and life of their God. You will see them appear, all of them, from the quiet and from the secret places that they are coming forth from, and in great strength, for all in them is from me. And they shall rule in the way I want them to rule, no tolerance for evil or flesh will they be able to show, for the mere idea stinks with rot. For I am in them, fully employed and in power. They will not tolerate any mediocrity either, and harsh will be their words sometimes. Jesus' words were that way. John the Baptist's words were that way sometimes, you know. But it is for healing only, motivated by love. You shall see their strength and their beauty in the Lord. Only those who have abided in the Lord can follow this road, abiding in the vine of all life-giving. Only those can move to sonship, for in fellowship and intimacy of God only, herein could they grow into maturity. That time of maturity is here, and they will mature simultaneously in great numbers to impact this world. This world will know the glory of the Lord, for it will be shown in great and splendid public display. Yep, the man-child reformers are coming to demonstrate that so people can have some idea that we are still called to come into the image of Jesus Christ and to do his works. How this shall be? Oh, you shall see, for all will be healed in the presence of God, in mine glory, and all shall be delivered in the presence of God, of those that will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The healing and deliverance is for all who will receive me, for all. They will walk, talk, and do like Jesus, and even more so. For much splendor will I bestow on this earth, and great is the glory of God, for mine presence will fill this earth, and even the sinners will know that I am God. So, children, eyes wide open, for those that will see, shall see, and those will hear, shall hear. The others shall be veiled, unless my intercessors intercede and stand in the gap for those that are lost. Children, hear your Father's heart. I will not that anyone goes astray. So stand in for those that you know are not with me. For I long to feel them in my heart, for I have created them in love. Don't let them die, children, but pray for them to live and have life abundantly. You are greatly blessed with the light. Now shine that light unto others, so they may live. Dearest children, this your Father asks of you today, to be merciful unto others as I am merciful to you. Pray earnestly for those, and I shall save them. For the prayers of the righteous avail much. Love me first, and love others as you love yourself, and truly your rewards are great in Christ Jesus. Now then, my beloved, pray for unity, for I want my church together in great strength. For in unity there can be no division, and if no division, then comes forth great strength in Christ. Accept, then, each other, and do not cuddle dominion loyalty, but be loyal to your God and to each other. As I am, so shall you be. Now see, my sons, for you shall truly say, show us the Father. How long have I been in your midst? See then me in my sons, for this is who I am, all in all. Dearest ones, be faithful to my commands and be blessed in Christ Jesus, for truly great is the time upon you, great is the grace upon you, and great is the glory of God upon this earth. So it shall so shall it be. Amen. And they gave Romans 8 and 16. This was in the Amplified. I don't know if any of you have read the Amplified, but there's a lot of description in there about certain parts of the text. So it's kind of hard to read sometimes, but I'll read it to you. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, sharing in his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that is, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us, for us, and conferred on us. Verse 19. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disposing of their sonship, for those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand. Again, an explanation there, right? He also destined from the beginning for ordaining them, in other words, to be molded into the image of his son, and share inwardly his likeness, another explanation, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, which means acquitted or made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself, right? And those whom he justified, he also glorified, in other words, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. So, and then I'm going to share this, Exhortations from the Father, given to Glenn Jackson in 2006. This is the aforementioned time of a series of final judgments, a series of final judgments that will expose the true condition of one's heart. As I send my vessels of my consuming fire throughout the congregations of my people. Up until now, the vast majority of my children have come to accept a mediocre Christian life. At a time when the deepest desire of my heart is to reveal myself in my absoluteness in every aspect of my children's lives, many are content with a continued mixture of my word and the world. But truly I say to you, this shall end abruptly, and all those who continue to dishonor my word shall be cut off, and they shall move further and further out into darkness of the world. They pridefully proclaim that they are still in the way. But truly, I say to you, their way is not of me. And thus they shall allow themselves to be used as vessels of persecution against their very own brothers and sisters. That reminds us of the faction. That's what happened to them. They wouldn't cease from sinning, and God turned them over to reprobate, and they became persecutors who are walking in the faith and obedience that pleases me so. And though they are family, there shall result a clear separation between those of my children who love, obey me, and those who do not. And it is certain that all those who seek me shall know which group of my children is truly of me, and which group is not. And so shall each man be presented with a clear option. On the one hand, my spotless and unblemished church, an ever-expanding vessel of my glory and light and truth, and on the other hand, the dead and lifeless form of religion that acknowledges me with their lips, but whose hearts are far from the place that they should be, considering their relationship to be with me. But even in their folly, I shall not forget them, and I shall send forth my holy apostles and prophets, and they shall devastate the strongholds of the doctrines and traditions which have been a product of the mental ascension of those ones who have not drawn near to me, a mental ascent made continually stronger by their fellowship with the world and its ways, a fellowship which gives Satan a continual inroad into their lives. Fear not, all those of you who are concerned for those caught in this position, for truly I say to you, whatever happens in the midst of my people from here on in shall be for the greatest eternal benefit of all, both individually and corporately. Amen. The righteous will get more righteous, and the wicked will get more wicked, as the Lord says. So the separation becomes not lukewarm, but either hot or cold, right? So we call this one Starving Under the Modern Pharisees, Jerry Mooneyham, 2005. As I meditated upon the things of the Lord this morning, the Lord gave me an open vision. I was suddenly standing and looking at what appeared to be an altar. Upon the altar was a lamb slain. Blood covered this beautiful, ornate, golden altar. I was struck with the look of the lamb and how innocent it looked, almost as if it were sleeping, yet the wounds were apparent and the blood was everywhere. Much to my surprise, a metamorphosis began to take place. The dead lamb began to change. At first it seemed as though there was a blurring of my eyesight, and then the lamb began to take on the shape of a baby lion cub. And that's the man-child, right? And as I stood there in amazement, it began a rapid change from cub to adolescence, from adolescence to young adult, and from young adult to a fully matured male lion, beautiful beyond my limited ability to describe him. Well, the opportunity, let me say that the opportunity for grace to God's enemies is coming to a close, and God is turning from mercy to judgment on many. Others who are innocent but ignorant, he will be very merciful with. As I watched, he sat upon the beautiful altar. My eyes once again gave the sensation of blurring, and a very large, beautiful, ornate crown appeared upon his head. It was as if it were made for him. Then a very large purple robe and gold trim and markings appeared upon his shoulders. It flowed to the floor over the altar and down his back. Then, as if on cue, he roared, a deafening roar. All of heaven and earth must have shook, for my very insides shook with the intensity of it, and I fell to my face in fear and awe. Well, the fear of the Lord will soon be restored. Notice his roar represents the shaking of heaven and earth. In Isaiah 5 and 26, we're told, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all of their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be accounted as flint, and their wheels as a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lioness. They shall roar like young lions, and they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and carry it away safe, and there shall be none to deliver. And they shall roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened in the clouds thereof. Well, notice that the Lord uses the wicked to fulfill his roar, his judgments, right? We've, you know, lived under apostate Babylon and a bunch of Satanists actually at the top of it who just wanted to appease us and keep us asleep while they ruled with rigor over us. And, of course, now God has brought about a revival through the Trump revival. And we'll see how all this goes. The devil is the serpent, and the hiss of the Lord's judgment to draw the nations against his rebellious people. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Then I felt someone behind me, but I feared to look up for the awe of that mighty roar. Yet somehow I knew I must look, and as I turned my head ever so slightly and looked behind me, there were untold millions of people from every walk of life, every color and description, young and old. Then once again there was a mighty roar, and people began to come to the front of those who already stood there. To my amazement, they were dressed as priests of old and as the Pharisees. They were handsome, well-dressed, men of apparent stature. But as they approached this mighty animal, he looked down at them and began a low growling. It was deep and threatening, and seemed to come from deep within his awesome specter. Yet the people continued to approach him as if it were their right and their privilege. Suddenly the mighty lion roared again. Everyone fell to the ground, and his mighty right paw swiped the air right in front of those who approached him. And they fell to the ground, crawled back to some invisible line, and once again stood up looking at the mighty animal as if shocked and disturbed. They spoke to each other, seeming to get angrier by the moment. Some even shook their fist at this mighty lion, which seemed so foolish to me, for if he had leapt down, none of all those present could have withstood his attack. Yeah, well, the Pharisees of our day believe they have the favor of Christ, but he will soon prove differently, just like he did in Jesus' day. They are so self-righteous that they will take no correction from the Lord himself, his word, or his servants. And anyone who does not feed their ego their idolatry, with their sectarian religious spirits, they will fight with them. Micah 3 and 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth, and cry, Peace! And whoso putteth not into their mouths, they shall even prepare war against him. Therefore it shall be night unto you, that you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you. And verse 11 says, The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. As I continued to lay there pondering this mystery and wondering what I had seen, fear still gripped my heart, and I could not understand what I was seeing up to this point. I did not understand what I was to do. Then the mighty lion began to roar again. This time there were three roars, each one exceeding the other in volume, and then complete quiet. A sudden peace flooded over me. The stress of what I had felt melted away, and I somehow knew I could stand up. Well, we know that the Lord will shake heaven and earth, and His true people will come. As I stood there, suddenly I began to move by some unseen force through the hundreds of people who had crowded before me and through the ranks of the priests and the Pharisees. As I looked to my left and right, others, too, were moved to the forefront, men and women and children. Well, it says in Hosea 11 and 10, They shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. Well, remember, the roaring is the shaking of heaven and earth, right? Haggai 2 and 6 says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So literally this is the desire of all nations shall come. Okay? And we believe that that is the Lord and His people, right? And that's, I think, meaning that those that God desires will come out of the nations through the shaking and being filled with His glory and come into His house. Amen. This makes Jesus in His body the desire of all nations. These people represent the gold and silver vessels that were taken captive to Babylonish religion being restored to the new spiritual temple in our day, by the way. Ezra 6 and 5, And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. There was a time for a long, long time when I would ask the Lord for a word. I flip my Bible open and I put my finger down on this verse right here. Thou shalt put them in the house of God. Well, they went on to say, seemed to make the priests and the Pharisees much angrier, and they began shouting at us, telling us to stand still and not to move or to go any further. Some took hold of the arms of those who now stood before them in an attempt to hold them back. You know what the religious leaders do. You can't go past them. If you do, they'll try to hold you back, right? Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter." Yeah, holding them back. That's the modern day Pharisees, and they'll begin to lose the elect among them, and will raise up a persecution against them too. Amen. Then the mighty lion looked down at each person who had moved to the front, and as he did, they moved forward to stand before him on an individual basis. Philippians 2 and 12 on down says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And also Galatians 6 and 3, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." Again my eyes blurred for but the briefest moment, and then a crown began to appear upon the heads of each man, woman, and child. Some had larger crowns than others, and some of the children's crowns were the largest, yet seemed to be born with no problem. We have to become as a child, right, when we come to Jesus, right? Give up all of our vain knowledge and understanding and capabilities, right? Upon receiving their crowns, they walked yet closer to the lion. He lifted his robe, and they went in to it, disappearing from sight. Well, notice that the crowns are for those who come out from among them, the true meaning for the church. They're the called out ones. "I too stood before him and went through the process, feeling a peace as I have no words for. I was motioned to turn around and to look at the sea of faces and those of the multitude of the angry priests and Pharisees. Then once again, as before, there were three more roars, each growing in strength and intensity. And at the moment the third ended, I watched as a multitude of people came forward." Great revival, huh? "They looked as though they had never eaten. They were emaciated, as though they had come from the prison camps of the Nazis. The priests and the Pharisees became even more angry, if that were possible, and began fighting with the emaciated ones, holding on to them and trying to restrain them. Yet as weak as they seemed, the emaciated found the strength and broke free and walked to the mighty lion, disappearing under his beautiful robe. Then he looked down at me, somehow summoning me without words, and as I entered his robes, there was a blinding flash of light, and I found myself once again within the natural realm." Well, as in the Gospels and Acts, the elect will come out of the Pharisees' prison camps where they are spiritually starving to death when they see the true food being offered. The shakings of the lion will cause many to run for the shelter of the true temple, Jesus Christ. Judgment Has Come, we called this one, Ruth Lang in 2006. I was meditating on Matthew 10 and 15 for a few days, and I asked the Lord, Lord, what judgment is there that is to come upon the nations that shall be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah? Then the Lord revealed to me suddenly that the true judgment was that they were utterly consumed and given over to their perverted flesh and reprobated. The Lord is saying earnestly to me that likewise judgment has come upon the nations, and it is the drunken revelry of the flesh that is consuming the nations. The saints of God shall know this hour and be sobered by it. You know, many will receive much money in this hour and have no limits to their ability to sin. And they're going to be reprobated. Their greed in not seeing to their brethren and so on and so forth will be understood, and God will reprobate people like that. Our God shall not be mocked, she said. Matthew 10 and 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you know that the Bible says in Ezekiel 16 and 49, prosperous ease was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Prosperous ease. And look where it brought them. To reprobation and perversion. Mm-hmm. Judgment is upon the nations. Take heed, for it is so, declares the Lord. Judgment has come, has come, has come. It has come. This is truly the hour of judgment. I say it is so, declares the Lord. This is worse than that which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. For in my mercy, says the Lord God, I destroyed Sodom. But in this hour I say that the judgment that is and is to come shall be far worse. It shall be to the utter depths of darkness. The judgment of darkened, consuming flesh is upon the nations. Beware and take heed unto this hour. Be sober, as the world revels in a drunken stupor all around their flesh. I say unto you, be sober. I say unto you, be sober against the drunken hour of judgment. Be sober, for yet the depths of darkness will be known, and this world will be consumed and overtaken. I say consumed and drunken in their pursuit and possession of flesh. I say, judgment has indeed come. Beware, take heed unto this hour, and be sober against the drunken hour. The disciples of Jesus Christ shall know that truly this is the hour. They shall know this is the hour of judgment. I tell you, shake the dust off of your feet. And my thought is, beware of materialism. It's an idol, and it is judged by God. God can gift the bride and will. But he must be number one every day and hour. And I want to tell you, there are people who are going to partake of this materialism in these days like they've never been able to do before. And it's going to cause them to enter into more and more sin and more greed and etc., etc. You're going to see people drunk on the world and brought into reprobations because of this money. Wicked people can't handle money. They can't handle it. It drives them crazy. They think about all the things that they can do, and they're not restrained from any sin because they've got money. And so they become more and more reprobate, more and more turned away from God. You see something that this great release of funds in these days to the good and the evil will cause the evil to become more evil, and some who thought they were good to become evil. But the righteous know that this belongs to God. It doesn't belong to them. They are stewards in the New Testament, not owners, not tithers, which makes you an owner. No, that's not preached in the New Testament. Jesus said, these things you ought to have done and not left the others undone, which when he was talking about the tithe to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said you ought to have done, meaning past tense in the old covenant, and not to left the other undone. The mercy and the grace and the provision that you should be giving to others. In this hour, people are going to be storing up treasures in heaven by meeting the needs of people around them, especially the needs of the saints, the Bible says. So, just remember what God wants of you. If you have enough, you have enough. What can you do but look on it? And consider, oh, look how much I have. I've got many goods laid up for many years. Be at rest, be at peace, as the parable goes, you know. Because they trust in their money. And they don't trust in God. It's the poor that actually learn to trust in God, not the rich. They trust in their money. And they become more and more reprobate in that way. It's a sad thing, but this thing that's coming is going to separate the wheat from the tares. It's going to be a test and a trial that is harder in many cases than the test of lack and want. You know, many people are learning to go through their wilderness in this time of testing and trial when the money is scarce. They're actually growing in their faith because they're seeing that when they speak about God's provision and trust in him, he brings it. Not enough so that they can trust in it in their bank account, but enough so that they realize that even in the darkest places, in the most meager places, God was there. He saw and he answered. And they're learning to trust in this wilderness experience. Whereas here we are coming to what many would call the end of the wilderness experience, when a lot of money is going to be handed out to the world, which was taken from the deep state, who stole it from the world and stored it up, and that the secret treasures of darkness was revealed unto President Trump, just as it was to Cyrus in the years ago when Cyrus set the people of God free from Babylon. And so now that you're free, what will you do with your freedom? Huh? That's going to be a test too. It's going to be a test. People need to know and realize that this is probably one of the biggest tests. You know, it comes at the end because it should come at a time when people should be growing up in God and being maturing in God. But also it is the biggest test because now there's opportunity to to sin and to turn to evil. And many shall. And it'll surprise the worldly people out there, even conservatives who are like New Age people and think that man is basically good, which is a lie. Man is not basically good. Man is fallen in nature and full of sin. And, you know, that God would give peace and prosperity to man in that case is stupid. It is contrary to the Word of God. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. There is no peace. Even with this money that people are going to receive, there's not going to be any peace. There's going to be a competition and evil desiring after things that you shouldn't, because now you have an opportunity to get them. But God, as I said in the beginning of this, he can gift the bride because they can be trusted with this gift because they are the bride. And but he's going to be number one to these people every day and every hour. They'll be able to share freely with people, never worrying about them coming to a place of doing without, because they've learned that even when you get in that place, you can grow up in God and receive from him your daily bread. Amen. Well, all right, saints, God bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining us today. This was a bunch of simple lessons, but I think good, very good lessons. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.